We're going to read from the book of Ruth, from the Old Testament, and I want to sum up all the teaching I've endeavoured to give you in this narrative. It's the third chapter, and we shall read from verse 1. Ruth chapter 3, reading from verse 1. We have looked at the great fact of the empowered Christian. First of all, he must be consecrated. Secondly, he must be filled with the Spirit. We have looked at the subject, what is the fullness of the Spirit? How is the fullness of the Spirit procured? And what are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life? Then last night we looked at the house of God, the local church, and we noticed that three things mark a company of people who claim to be the house of God. First of all, the presence of God must be manifested. Secondly, the presence of the Holy Spirit must be accepted. And lastly, the power of the Holy Ghost must be manifested in that church. Now what we're going to do is to put it all together in this narrative, and I do trust it might be a blessing to us all. Ruth chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thyself, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, and make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lie down until he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest, I will do." Now, can I read that again so that we get the significance of that statement? And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain or corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is another kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well. let him do the kingsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kingsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kingsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Note verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she arose up before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, bring the cloak, or bring the veil. I think the word cloak is better, that thou hast upon thee, and hold it out. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how hast thou fared, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he to me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Now God will bless to us the reading of that portion of Scripture. The book of Joshua is the Ephesians of the Old Testament. When you get past the 3rd chapter, there was nothing but victory after victory. In fact, there was only one defeat, and that was because of a man by the name of Ai Sin. But all through that particular book, you see the children of Israel possessing the land that God had promised them. When you come to the book of Judges, you're disappointed. In fact, nearly all the judges had a problem in their lives. In fact, there was only one that really did move in the power of the Spirit of God, and that was the last, and his name was Samuel, a mighty man of prayer. When you look at the book of Ruth, you must remember the background, and that's seen in the last verse of the last chapter of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and therefore there was rebellion. And in the midst of all that rebellion and chaos, we see this lovely story of Ruth marrying Boaz. It's like an oasis in the desert. Now, what does that teach us? Even in impossible days, God can still bless his people, irrespective of how hard they might be. And you see that with Ruth and Boaz. Through Ruth, a grandchild would be born that would really be the great Saviour of Israel, King David, the son of Jesse. Now, when we look at the 1st chapter, it's Naomi and Ruth returning to Judah, or Bethlehem, Judah. Then in the 2nd chapter, we find this dear woman, she's serving and serving diligently. And in the midst of her service, she comes into contact with Boaz. In the 4th chapter, we find a great marriage. And it's one of the finest marriages that you have in the Old Testament. In the 3rd chapter, we find her preparing to meet Boaz. And I believe there are deep spiritual lessons in this. Now, the way we're going to look at the chapter is quite simple. First of all, we're going to look at the place of meeting. It was very unusual. It was a winnowing floor, We shall explain that in a moment. Secondly, we shall see the preparation for meeting him given by Naomi, her mother-in-law, on what preparations they were. First of all, she was told to wash. Secondly, she was told to anoint herself. Thirdly, she was told to clothe herself. And then she was told to get down to the floor. Oh, as we look at this, may we find spiritual truth. And then we come to that point of the person whom she wanted to meet, Boaz. We shall look carefully at the meaning of his name. We shall look carefully at his wealth. And we shall look carefully at the person that lay at his feet. Notice, at his feet. Then when we come right to the end, we won't be able to take up the marriage, although that would be very exciting for many here. But we will take the prosperity. He measured her 6 measures of barley. Now, may I say this quickly? It's amazing that she could carry 6 measures of barley. But because she came for Boaz, she got the barley. She didn't come for the barley and then get Boaz. She came for Boaz and then she got the barley. Now we shall see the significance of that. First of all, the meeting place was the winnowing floor. Now here is a young girl who wants to marry. She had been bereaved in her young age, but now she desires marriage. Nothing wrong with that. And Naomi was a wise mother-in-law. She wanted her to marry the right person. Now here's a lesson. We are living in a permissive society. Please remember this. We are living in a society that is now following the philosophy of existentialism, where they say God is dead and all the laws affiliated with God are dead. We are living in a society where children at the age of 13 can lose their virginity. And all our boys and girls are under great pressure, more than we realize. When I go into discos and I see what's happening to our young people, I always get a terrible shock. We little realize what is happening. Now, in the midst of all this confusion, we see a woman that wants her daughter-in-law to be married to the right man. And obviously, she was soaking this in prayer. I don't know really how to say this because it's so important. All parents should be praying for their children, praying earnestly that they might be saved, praying earnestly that they might find the right partner. And so engineer by teaching your loved ones to move into that area where they marry the right person. Now that is vital in this day to warn Christians, and I say that of course in love. And the way in which Naomi looked at marriage was rest. Now you know, if a woman has a family, she doesn't have rest. Not if it's a large family like my mother's, 9 children. One died stillborn. But there was a rest, because mother had complete confidence in my dad that he would supply the need. Now, can you see what rest is? The rest of the woman falls upon the shoulders of her husband, that he might provide for her, even in a modern world. And therefore she seeks rest. In other words, the responsibility of living and the responsibility of rearing a family in these difficult days becomes a rest. Why? Because the responsibility falls upon the husband. He takes the responsibility. With us who are Christians, our responsibility is the Lord. We have complete confidence that he will save us. We have complete confidence he will keep us. And we have complete confidence that he will open our minds to see spiritual truth. And that basically is rest. And Paul puts it like this: he that has ceased from his own efforts has entered into rest. In other words, stop struggling and begin trusting. I remember being at Fleet, coming out of an early morning prayer meeting where God was meeting with us in power, and I was climbing a hill over a bridge, and I heard a man behind me puffing and panting, and he had one of those moped bikes. You don't see them in Australia, you're much more mechanical than what we are. But you could use the motor or you can use it as a pedal cyclist. And he was using the pedals. And because the bike was heavy, he was finding it hard to get up the hill. And I looked at him and I almost said, you'll have a heart attack if you don't learn to turn on the engine. It was agonizing to watch him going up the hill. The next morning I saw the same agony, only intense this time than previous. And I nearly said to him, why don't you switch on the engine? But I thought that would be rude because I could see he was in deep trouble. The third morning was my last morning. Now I can't bear a motorbike engine. But when I heard that pop pop engine, I smiled, and this is what I saw: a man all relaxed, no struggling, no sweat, in fact whistling. And he said good morning to me, and I waved to him, and off he went in rest. You see, he learned to switch on the power. Now have you done that? You have the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. You weren't saved the law way by works, you were saved by faith. Now trust the Holy Spirit to lead you on into perfect rest. And then we read this, the place was the winnowing floor. For the children, I wish I could describe this. It was a place where they separated the husks from the wheat and the barley. It was dirty, it was dark and dismal. Just imagine proposing to someone that you love in a winnowing floor. It's like taking them down to an old-fashioned coal cellar and doing it. But there's spiritual power here. You see, in that winnowing, there is a separation between the husks and the barley and the wheat. The husks are placed on one side, the barley and the wheat on the other side. Now that's where we meet the Lord. You say, what do you mean? We have seen in our study, the moment we were born with a sinful nature. It's called the flesh, the sarks. If we pulled it to pieces, we wouldn't find one speck of goodness in it. It is totally depraved. And we have seen that there is nothing that we can do to improve it. When we were born again of the Holy Spirit, the Lord forgave our sins once and for all. Amen. That's lovely to hear that. Once and for all. And into the place where sin reigned, there comes the Holy Spirit. So we have within us the flesh and the spirit. Paul puts it like this in Galatians 5. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But here's the separation. This man was separating the husks from the corn. And that's what the Spirit wants to do. Number one, he wants to give us a profound hatred for the flesh. The Holy Spirit wants to show us that when Christ died on the cross for our sins, he died so that our flesh nature might be condemned. He condemns sin in the flesh. And then he stimulates within us a hatred for the flesh. So when it would raise its head, we say no. And when the loving overtures of the Spirit speak to us, we say yes. And instead of obeying the flesh, we obey the Spirit. And what a difference that makes. So you can see he was going to meet her at the winnowing floor, and that's where we meet the Lord. Where he deals with the flesh. And the Spirit reveals the glory of the Lord. And we say, there's victory for me in the winnowing floor. But then you will notice what her mother-in-law says to her. It's lovely. Wash yourself. Don't go there dirty. Look nice. That's right. Then put some nice ointment scent on you and smell nice. Lovely. Then get your best clothes and put them on. And then get right down at his feet. What a lesson. Now there are two kinds of washing. There's the washing that comes to us through the blood of Christ, and that's once and for all. Now that's vital. Now here are three children in front of me, and I must make this clear. Would you three girls there come up and just help me? That's lovely. Would you turn around, lovely? Or put your back to me so you can see, right? Turn right around that way. No, right the way around so your back is facing. That's lovely. So your back is facing, yeah? Now I'm going to call that girl past. I'm going to call that girl present. I'm going to call that girl future. What are you? What are you?
Present.
What are you?
Future.
When Christ died on the cross, he died for all the past people. He died for all the present people at his time. And he died for all the future people. And he bore all their sins. At least those that would believe. Now note this. When he forgives your sins, God forgives your sins because of the work of Christ. And he forgives your past sins. He forgives your present sins. and he forgives your future sins. He even knows the sins you're going to commit. But more, when God forgives your sins, he not only forgives the sins that you know, but the sins that he knows. If you know 100, he knows 1,000,000, and that's not an exaggeration. And all those are forgiven. And then he forgives all your present sins, those that you know, those that he knows. And he forgives your future sins. Now watch this is careful. And immediately he forgives through the work of Christ on the cross, and that means he's able to forgive sin once and for all, so that you can have perfect peace. Isn't that a wonderful forgiveness? Can't go back. Oh, you're present and future. God. Now, just that girl here, would you come out there? Now watch this carefully. When you are forgiven, a link of relationship exists between you and God. Now note this. And nothing in the whole universe can break it. Why? Your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. Try and get away here. Nothing. Now, the washing comes through the Word of God. The washing doesn't make us right with God, but gives us a part with God. Give me your little finger. Now we are friends. But when sin comes in, it doesn't break relationship. It breaks friendship, as though a cloud becomes between us and God. And that's why we all need washing, so that we might become intimate with God. Thank you. Secondly, anoint thyself. Now this is beautiful. She had to put an anointing oil. You get that in the New Testament with Mary Magdalene, who anointed the Lord with ointment, the alabaster box of ointment. Now, please note this. That ointment cost 300 pence. That meant it was a year's wages of an ordinary man. And she didn't give it miserly or sparingly. She tipped it on the Lord. Now note this. She did it because of his burial. You say, what does that mean? We'll explain. When the Lord Jesus was being scourged, you could smell that ointment. It would last for 18 days. When they were buffeting his face, they could smell the ointment. Think of that. When they were scourging him, they could smell the ointment of love. When he was on the cross, those near it could smell the ointment. When he was buried, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came with 100 weight of aloes and myrrh, they could smell the ointment. Someone had been there before. It was Mary Magdalene. She did it for his burial. Isn't that lovely? When he went back to heaven, God could smell that ointment. The wonder of it. The glory of it. Can you now see the beauty of this woman? Smell nice. What does it mean? Ointment in Scripture always speaks of the fullness of the Spirit. And when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a fragrance about their life. We need that in this wicked world. Think of the aroma of sin that goes up to God. And think of the beauty of Spirit-filled Christians sending up a fragrance of love and worship in this world. Anoint thyself. Now clothe thyself. What does this mean? Well, we are told in Scripture that we are to put off the old man. What does that mean? All the clothing that's associated with your flesh life, put it off. Now don't be like some of us who put on a best suit on Sunday and then put that off. The idea of the word to put off the old man is to put something off that you hate. Have you ever had an old garment that you hated the sight of, and you say to your wife, put it in the dustbin? You don't want to see it again. I had a suit, my father bought it for me from his tailor, and it cost him £21. It was handmade, and I had that for donkey's years, but my wife put that off. Put it off. That means all your relationship with the flesh, put it off. You're finished. And put on Christ. Now, God isn't concerned so much with our clothing in a meeting like this, but He is concerned about us having the beautiful clothing of grace. And He loves to see it. Now, can you see what a beautiful picture this is? Wash. We had that this morning. Examine yourself before you come. Become fragrant with the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. Put on the clothing of Christ so that you look like Him. And then, what? Get down to His feet. Now, this will come as a shock, but I trust a loving shock. Any experience you can get can be lost overnight if it's not maintained by communion. Can I repeat that? Any experience that you get from a meeting or when you're alone with God can be lost if it's not maintained by a life of communion. And immediately she was washed and she was anointed and she was looking beautiful with her new clothes. She had to get right down at the feet of the Lord. That's in communion with Him. And it's having that daily communion with Christ. Check it up. I don't want to say this legalistic. We don't help people by shouting at them, you know. But how long do you spend alone with God? That's the main purpose of your conversion. Not to be saved from hell or even forgiven of your sins, but that you should have communion with the Lord. And you see this man and this woman going right down to the feet of Boaz. Now Boaz, his name means a man of strength. So I believe he must have been powerfully built. But this doesn't mean spiritual strength, natural strength. When the Lord Jesus had dealt with sin, when he had dealt with death, and when he had dealt with the devil, he said, all power, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. All power. And therefore, when we see our Lord Jesus, he has the analysis and the manifestation of all power. It's all in him. That's Boaz. But more, he was a man of wealth. And you see some of that wealth here. His heart's merry, the work's done, there's joy in his heart. He falls asleep, and he falls asleep by a heap of barley. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now, have you noticed this? When the Lord Jesus was going to the cross, he was known as a man of sorrow. When he came from the cross, he had one word: all hail! Rejoice! Sin had been dealt with, death had been tasted, Satan defeated, and so he shouts out, all rejoice! And then he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall keep it unto life eternal. There's the heap of gold. Beloved, there's great blessing up there in heaven. There's a risen Christ with all power. He knows every person that's going to be saved in Cardiff. And he's waiting for a group of people who will get at his feet so he can bless them. Let's get at his feet. Get at the place where he can bless us all. But go on. Suddenly, he turns. And this is serious. There's a woman at his feet. Now, you will notice I had great difficulty in turning the children. Why? We mustn't touch children today because of paedophilia. And we must be very careful with the way in which we touch the other sex. If you are married, only show your physical affection to your wife and no one else. If you, dear sister, are married, just let your husband and him alone have your physical affection. You see, I'm sorry to say this, but there is deep moral sin even in the evangelical church, more than we realize. And therefore we must be pure. And there's one thing we see here is absolute purity. And thank God for it. You know, we were in Motherwell, and I shall never forget this. A very beautiful young lady was coming every night with many others. And then on a Thursday night, she rushed into the inquiry room, and my wife met her. And when I went in, she says, I want to be saved. And I said, we have been praying for you and we believe this is a wonderful night. And then I went through the scriptures to show her the way to come to Christ. and I was just going to ask her to kneel down when my wife stepped in. And she just gripped her by the hand and said, "My dear, do you know what it means to repent?" And she told her, "To turn to God from your sins." And do you know what she said? "Oh, I can't do it." "Why not? Why not? I'm living with my boyfriend." And my wife lovingly said, "My dear, you can't ask the Lord to save you and forgive you and go on living in sin. You must partially not sleep with your boyfriend anymore until you get married." She got up and walked out, wanted to be saved without repentance. Beloved, you can't do it. There must be repentance and faith. May God bring that to us in power. And then, right at the end, and with this I must close. I'm not quite sure what time I finish. Half past. He's a man of strength. He's a man of wealth. He's a great man of joy. And Ruth is at his feet. Then he says, "Go not empty to your mother-in-law." Now the authorized says the veil, but the veil would not hold, even in those days, 6 measures of barley. So the right word is the cloak. And she would hold out the cloak. And I wish you could see what really 6 measures of barley would be. And he would pour it in, and she would grab hold of it and try to lift it, but she couldn't. And she came dragging home 6 measures of barley. When we're at his feet, he'll give us an overload. "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not or cannot receive." God always gives us an overload. Now, I don't know you, but I want to share with you an experience I had in Sydney. There were about 24 people from China who were students coming every night. And what a lesson we learned. And I could see from the platform where I was speaking, they were sterling Christians. And one night I said to them, "If nobody stays behind, I would like to chat with you." They said, "And we would like to speak to you." So there was a night when we had a free night, no one stayed behind, and they stayed behind, and we chatted. I said, "Where do you come from?" "Beijing." I said, "What are you doing over here?" "Taking our PhD." "How long have you been here?" "Just 3 years." I said, "Are you going back soon?" "Yes." I said, "Have you been to many churches?" "Many." "Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think of the average church you've been to?" And they wouldn't give me an answer. I said, "I'm not shockable. Tell me." And one girl came forward and went like that. I said, "What do you mean by that, dear?" She said, "Superficial. you know, that hit me like that. Superficial. Now I said, why do you say that? Well, in China, and we're in the house group, we all get up at 5:30. I said, what time do you start your studies? They said at 9:00. Well, I said, that's a bit early. And they looked at me as though I was an unbeliever. The main purpose of our salvation is not that our sins should be forgiven. The main purpose is that we should have communion with the Lord. And that's why we all get up at 5:30. We love it. God speaks to us through his word. And when they said they loved the word, I could see the radiance of Jesus in them. Then I said, now tell me, is there a revival going on in China? We don't know. But all we know is this, that the house church is growing like mushrooms. I said, do you stand in the street and preach? No, we're not allowed to. Can you give a tract out? No. I said, well, how do you evangelize? When we're at university and when we're working to pay for our schooling, we talk and we lead people to Christ. Are there many being saved? Well, we don't know. But it appears that there are hundreds being saved. Then I got to the point. I said, now then, you've been listening to me every night. And it's not easy for me to say this. But do you find in my ministry that there is something that needs to be remedied? And there was silence. And then one man came forward, and this is what he said. Mr. Brandon, we believe on two occasions you have given us a prophetic word. I said, what do you mean by that? Do you mean it's a word where I speak as though I'm taking the first person from God? Oh no. But you're speaking the word from the Bible for us now. But we all get up and have a cup of tea and a bun and forget all about it. We never do that in China. When we hear a word from the Lord, we forget food. We get alone with God, and he deals with us. Then one girl said, Mr. Brandon, if you go on doing that, you're disobedient. And I knew I was. And my wife and I, we went home. And we were broken before the Lord. And I said this to them. If ever you're released from China, we need you in Britain. You're living in first love. You've lost everything. Like you've told me, when they know that you're born again Christians, you won't get a good job. But you're willing for that, aren't you? Yeah. What, sweeping the floor and working at the till? Yes. But they were jubilantly happy. And I said, if ever you're released, we need you in Britain. It's first love, Christianity. May God bring us to his feet, even today.